Grab your Bibles, please. Let's stand and turn to Ephesians chapter 2. And then Titus. If you'll go right, you'll be in Titus before you know it. Ephesians 2 and Titus 2. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast." What that means is you can't work your way to heaven. You can't be good enough to get to heaven. None of us are good enough. The best among us is nothing but a filthy rag in the sight of God. So the Bible says God has been gracious and He will give you enough faith to call on Him and get saved if you'll do that. But then it says in verse 10, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus." So this is a person that's been saved, "unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." We'll talk about that in a moment. Turn to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 13. Titus chapter 2, verse 13. The Bible says, "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us," watch this, "that He might redeem us from some iniquity." It's not what it says, is it? "That He might redeem us from all iniquity, and purifying Himself a peculiar people." And then it says that that crowd of peculiar people would be zealous of good works. Sounds like they would desire to live for Him if they're saved. Let's pray. Father, I know what You've put on my heart, and I know the potential for it to confuse people. And I sure don't want to be a part of the confusion. So I pray, God, You'd help me to guard my words. And I ask, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would do the preaching and that I'd just be a vessel. And I do pray for every unsaved person within the sound of my voice right now that they would listen like they've not listened in a long time. And then for the saved, that they too would grab a hold of a truth that we're going to talk about today. And that in the end, You'd be glorified in both cases. And we'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. As Bible-believing Baptists, we love Ephesians 2:8, "By grace through faith, not of works." We like that because we teach that you can get saved just by placing your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And it's true. Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me." Acts 16:31 says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Romans 10:9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. John 1:12 says, "As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." Acts 16:31, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Romans 10:13, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." 1 John 5:13, "These things have been written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life." Please listen to me. Saved, lost alike. To get born again and have Christ living in you is simply you willing to place your faith in Jesus Christ and trust Him to save you. That's what it takes to be saved. Okay, so we preach hard, Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works." You can't work your way to heaven. We don't do good works to get saved, but we do good works because we're saved. Or is that not what it teaches? When I say this, I'm going to try to talk to some of you, then I'm going to really try to just get you to just reason with me, okay? Let's just reason together today. I say that you don't do good works to get saved. You do good works because you're saved. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Okay, then do you? Is there a difference between you and your lost friends? Other than the fact that you go to church? Plenty of lost people go to church. A lot of unsaved people go to church. What's the difference between you and your lost friends? Should there be a difference? Now, and by the way, in Ephesians 2, it says that we should walk in them. So if we're saved, we're supposed to walk in good works. Now, in Titus chapter 2, notice it says that we're to be redeemed, or that He redeems us from all iniquity. And I'm going to have to emphasize this, and I understand the option to what I'm saying here, but it says He might redeem us from. I think when you get saved, you're supposed to not be caught up in iniquity. That you've been redeemed from it. Right? And then it says that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself. So we're to be pure. And we're to be zealous of good works. It sounds like the new birth, which we call being born again or being saved, means a changed lifestyle. So 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Behold, old things are passed away. All things are become new. Does the Bible teach that when you get born again, everything changes? It does. Now, does that mean you're going to immediately have victory over every sin? No. But it means you're going to have some victory. There is hardly no way around that. Now bear with me. The Bible says, and everybody likes to quote this around Christmas time. Listen to Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. The Bible says, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Is that what it says? And this time of year, a lot of people want to claim to be celebrating the birth of Christ, but they're still living in sin. And He came to save you from your sin. To give you victory over sin. So you don't have to live a life of sin. Did He just save you to get you out of hell or to get you to live right? You know the answer to that. He saved you so you could live for Him. He saved you so He could live through you. And this is a very dangerous sermon because people will take it and make me say something I'm not going to say, but I understand the difficulty. Let me just ask you a question. Did God save us so we could just keep sinning but not have to worry about it? That He saved us so that we could sin and say, well, it doesn't matter, I'm saved. That's not why He saved us. And we all know better than that. Let me see if I can give you an illustration. How many of you believe that there are those who take advantage, or maybe I could say abuse, the welfare system? What do I mean by abusing the welfare system? Now, Ronald Reagan got in trouble. He called them welfare queens. Does anybody remember that phrase? He talked about people that were making over $100,000 a year on welfare. And I've read it was up in one of the northeastern states where the average welfare recipient made over $40,000 a year. And you know as well as I do, there's people that abuse food stamps. There are people that abuse disability. They're drawing a disability check and working a full-time job at the same time, but they're undercover. I've met some of them. I know an employer that told me a man came to his office and said, listen, I've got to ask you for a job, but don't hire me. I don't want the job. I've just got to ask so I can keep drawing unemployment. Now, by the way, guess who's giving them all that money? Me and you. You know what would really be neat in this country is if they gave you a check every week where you work, but at the end of the month you had to write out your taxes. You talk about an uprising. There'd be an uprising in this country. But they take it out of sight, out of mind. You never see it. And yet, those people are living off of us. They're living off people that pay taxes and a government system that's getting closer and closer to socialism all the time and takes care of people who are too lazy to work. There are women, literally, and I know this is probably not the norm, but there are women who have two or three husbands and about 12 kids. On the paperwork, they don't really have them, but on the paperwork they have them because they keep getting more money for those kids. I'm talking about abusing the good graces of their country. Turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Let's see if we can make an application. Verse 20. And listen, I guess I've got just a little bit of politician in me. I'll just go ahead and say this. If you can work, work. Especially if you're a man. It's your job to provide. If you can work, get a job. Amen. It's good for you. Now the Bible says in Romans chapter 5, look at this, verse 20. Moreover, 5:20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where, watch this, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Aren't you glad that no matter how much sin you got caught up in, that grace was able to take care of you? You know, I know some people that were a lot worse than me. I understand that there's relativity I'm talking about here, but I'm just talking about there's some guys that were, I mean, wicked as wicked can get, and there was just plenty of grace to save them too. Now, really, all of us are wicked, and all of us have the potential to do any sin anybody else has the potential to do. You've got your great-great-grandpa Adam's human nature in you. That means you're capable of any sin. You say, not me. You've never been in the right situation. One of these days when everything goes belly up and we're living in a country where they're killing people just to get a half a quart of milk, you might be shocked what you'd do when your child is starving. You might be surprised. But what I'm saying to you is there's plenty of people. I know some people who are Satanist. I know some people who kill their relatives. I've witnessed to some of them. I've witnessed to people who did some of the most hideous, outlandish. I'm talking about rape. I'm talking about incest. I'm talking about some unbelievable abuse. And aren't you glad that there's enough grace to save them too? Where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Please bear with me. Please look at chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What's the next two words? God forbid. But can I ask you a question? Paul evidently thinks some people have that mindset. And so are you saying to me, because when you really got a lot of sin, that boy, grace really gets to shine. So should we continue in sin? And Paul says, absolutely not. Well, can I ask you a question? If we're not supposed to continue in sin, what are we supposed to do? Stop it. What's the alternative? If we're not supposed to continue in sin, we're evidently supposed to stop sinning. Let me show you something beautiful. Turn to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. There are some of you this morning, you've battled some sin, some problem, some habit, some weight, and it so easily besets you, and you've been dealing with it for months and months and years and years. Let me just tell you something. You're either lost or out of the will of God. And a lot of it with some people, simply they're lost. The Bible says in Exodus chapter 20, somebody tell me, you're looking at Exodus 20, somebody tell me what is the first of the Ten Commandments. Verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Is that the first of the ten? That's the first of the ten. Look at verse 4. Thou shalt not. Verse 5. Thou shalt not. Verse 7. Thou shalt not. God says, don't do it. Right? But what does he say right before that? Look at verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. I saved you. Now stop it. I delivered you from bondage. Is that not what he's saying? Do we not draw from 1 Corinthians 10 and all kinds of passages in the New Testament that the picture, the shadow, the type of the Old Testament is by the blood of the Lamb they got out of Egypt, and now God says, I delivered you by the blood of the Lamb out of Egyptian bondage. You're no longer in bondage to this world. Now stop your sinning. God says, look what I've done for you. I got you out of hell. I got you out of this world. I delivered you from Egypt. I saved you by the blood of my Son, the blood of the Lamb. Now let's stop this stuff. Isn't that the picture? It is the picture. What he's saying is, I delivered you from bondage. Now obey me. You see, faith to trust for salvation is supposed to lead to faith to trust for service. If you trust God to save you, trust Him to call the shots in your life. We sing a song, Wonderful Grace of Jesus. And in that song, you find the words, chains have been torn asunder. We love the song. It's in the very front of our hymn book now. It's number 44. And can it be that I should gain? And in that song we sing the words, thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. Did they? Did God take you from Egypt, take the chains off, and then you grab them and put them back together? Are you locking yourself down when He wants to free you? Are you in bondage when He died for you? Now, I said all that to say this. I've been preaching for 38 years. I've concluded and given a lot of thought to this in the last few days, that sin among professing Christians seems in our era pretty much the same as the sins of unchristians, unsaved. I was at a gathering the last few days, a family gathering. We have a bunch of those over the holidays. And I'm looking at people who say they're saved. I can't tell any difference about them. Let me say this to you ladies, and I know you don't want to hear this. I know some of you don't. If there's anything that ought to change when you get saved, born again, it ought to be that you want to be a lady. And you don't want people looking at you and lusting. So you can wear the skin tight clothes if you want to, but it's not of God. And you ought not to be in bondage to fashion. You ought to be in bondage to faith. You ought not to be in bondage to style. You ought to be in bondage to the Savior. And men have their vices too, believe you me. But I'm telling you, I taught this morning on the two kingdoms in Sunday school, and what's wrong with most of us, including your pastor, is we're too concerned about this kingdom. This earthly, materialistic, physical kingdom that we live in, when really we're supposed to be more concerned about the spiritual kingdom and pleasing our Savior. And so what I'm saying, 38 years ago, when I started preaching in 1979, I didn't have to preach against things I have to preach against now, because it's going on in the church. It used to go on outside the church. But now there's just so little difference between people who claim to be saved and people who are not saved. And that's not right. You know, I say some things that I know sound unrealistic to a lot of people. I want you to think about this. Is the victorious Christian life, is holiness and separation, is freedom from sin just a theory, or is it God's plan for your life? Do we just talk about victory just because it's what we do on Sunday, but there's no application Monday through Saturday? Do we just talk about God said, I'm holy, be ye holy, come out from among them, Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. He that is born again is freed from sin. The list is endless. My question to you is that just theory and talk, or is it supposed to be what we live? You know, if you're still in Exodus, just go a little bit farther right to Deuteronomy and let me show you this. My heart's to help you this morning. I don't want to be in bondage. This world's in bondage. And what God doesn't want you to be. He doesn't want you to be in bondage to this world for sure. But notice in Deuteronomy 5:28. I'll just show you this. This is Old Testament. This is before the Lord Jesus Christ. This is before the death, burial, and resurrection. This is before the permanent sealing of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says in Deuteronomy 5:28, "And the Lord heard the voice of your words." This is Moses talking to the children of Israel. "When you spake unto me, and the Lord said unto me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people which they have spoken unto thee. They have well said all that they have spoken. Oh, that there were such an heart in them," watch this, "that they would fear me." Now watch it. "And keep," somebody tell me the next word. "All my commandments," next word. "Keep them all, always." That's in the Old Testament. And here we are, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, saved by the blood of the Lamb, have the Lord Jesus Christ living inside of us, and we think we're just supposed to do okay. They're supposed to obey all the commandments all the time. So what about us? What does God expect of us? Think about this. Does God want us to stop sinning or just slow down?
Good. Amen.
It's a fair question. I mean, do you really, can you imagine if the Lord Jesus were to come to your house this afternoon because you just got on your knees and said, "Lord, I messed up. I just got on YouTube and I watched something I wasn't supposed to watch." And the Lord just knocks on your door right after you pray that prayer. You open the door and there he is. Wow. And he said, "Listen, I felt like I need to make a personal visit. Because I know you're struggling with this thing. And I want you to know, just don't worry about it. It's not that big of a deal." Can you imagine Jesus saying that? "Don't worry about all them lies. I mean, you're human." Is that what he redeemed us from? Is that what he saved us from? So that we could just dabble in it and him not get upset? He doesn't worry about it. So he says, "Hey, I understand." Church, listen to me. This message is really not so much about victory over sin. It is about changing your attitude about this stuff. It's about changing your perspective. It's about the true child of God wanting victory over sin in order to please the one that saved us from our sin, delivered us from our sin, delivered us from bondage to his glorious kingdom. We're a part of something wonderful, but we keep hanging on to that old thing. It's about changing your attitude so that you won't be comfortable in your sin. No Christian should be comfortable in their sin. Matter of fact, if you're comfortable in your sin, it's a real good sign you're not saved. Because the Bible says, "Whomsoever the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son." If you're saved, God's going to chasten you when you sin. Let me give you this. I'm going to preach this to a bunch of preachers in a pastor school one of these days. Why is it that if somebody says, "Well, I know I sin every day," or, "Well, we're all going to sin until we get in heaven," or, "Well, I don't believe in sinless perfection," nobody argues with them. They can say that without anybody arguing with them. But you get up and say, "You can get victory over every sin. You can even bring every thought into captivity. You can stop that particular sin and never do it again," and immediately people question you. Maybe I could say it to you this way. It is as if we have more confidence in Satan's ability to keep us in sin than God's ability to keep us from it. It's as if we have more confidence in the devil's ability to keep us in sin than we do God's ability to deliver us from it. Let me show you one more. 1 John 2. Well, at least one more. I'm trying to help you this morning. You see, I'm just so fearful. And me and other pastors talk about this. This isn't just Ron Ralph, but we talk a lot about the fear of having so many unsaved people sitting in our churches. It's a scary thing. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 4. 1 John chapter 2, verse 4. He that saith, I know him. That's talking about knowing the Lord. And keepeth not his commandments is a liar. And the truth is not in him. Did I read it right? That's a pretty strong verse. Now I can rightly divide and dispensationalize and try to get the context. I can try everywhere in the world to just weasel myself around this thing. But the truth needs to be spoken that if you're saved, you ought to obey him. Now, I don't want to mislead anybody in here this morning. I don't want to talk you out of your salvation. But Bible believers have for too long and without balance emphasized that sin doesn't cost you your salvation. That we've almost come close to teaching that salvation does not offer you power over sin. Are you listening to me? We want to make sure everybody knows, well, you can be saved and still sin. And we've emphasized that so much that we've forgotten to emphasize, if you're saved, you're supposed to get victory over that sin. We know you can't lose your salvation if you're saved, but I am going to ask you a question this morning. This is the most crucial question you'll get asked in your lifetime. You will not answer a more important question than this one. Are you truly born again? Or have you done what somebody told you to do and you're trusting a prayer instead of trusting Jesus Christ? You're trusting going through some religious experience and they said, well, that means you're saved, and now you tell everybody you're saved, but nothing ever happened. And I'm telling you, if you got saved, something happened. God moved in and lives inside of you and gives you desires that you didn't have before you got saved. If you're born again, you've got desires a lost man doesn't have. And one of those is to please the one that went to Calvary for you, went to hell for you, took your sin for you, so you don't have to live in that sin any longer. He went down and died at the cross and shed his blood to deliver you from Egypt, not so you could beg to go back to Egypt. And he gets you out of Egypt and he says, hey, I delivered you from that bondage. Now stop that. Doesn't that make sense? And so why are we struggling with so many sins in our lives? I understand that it's going to be a struggle. I understand all the things that we want to say to make everybody feel comfortable about their sin. But I don't want to make you feel comfortable about your sin or my sin. I want us to understand that salvation is a new life living inside of us with new desires, new goals, new... Let me put it to you. Get this. Please get this. The devil hates it when a drunk and a adulterating, cursing man gets saved and stops drinking, stops committing adultery, and stops cussing. Let me ask you something. I said the devil hates that. Is that even possible? If you believe it's possible, say amen. Amen. Can a man that's living an adulterous lifestyle, maybe he's just a whoremonger according to the Bible, and it's a different woman every other month, can he get saved and stop that? Why does the devil hate it? Because it tells everybody that when you get saved, you can stop your sinning. But we want the adulterer, and we want the drunk, and we want the liar, and the cussing man. We want him to stop his sin while we hold on to ours. And Paul said, let him that stole steal no more. Paul said, awake to righteousness and sin not. Jesus said to the woman caught in adultery, go and sin no more.
Yes.
He didn't say, hey, let's taper this off a little bit. Now, if I'm not careful, I'm going to have some of you just miserable because you're battling something, and now you'll start questioning your salvation. I'm telling you, if you don't have a desire for victory, that's what you ought to be questioning.
Yes.
The question is, are you comfortable living in sin? Something's bad wrong if you are. No child of God should be comfortable living in sin. I cannot go along with overemphasizing the grace of God and salvation by faith alone to the point that people think because they prayed some prayer that they're going to get to go to heaven when nothing changed.
Right.
You remember the memorized prayers? God is great. God is good. Let us thank Him for this food. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. You know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
Why don't we pray, Lord, wake me up before I die? Why don't we have a little bit more positive prayer life? But when we pray those prayers, is there anything happening? It's just vain repetition. So can you get in an altar and somebody say, repeat after me? And you pray a prayer and nothing happened? Absolutely. Because it's not you in your heart receiving Christ. It's you in your heart doing what some man told you to do. And you're not willing to change anything. You have no intentions of changing anything. You're just wanting out of hell. It's got to be more to salvation than that, folks. If the Holy Spirit lives inside of us, He does not want us to stay in bondage to Egypt. I don't want to confuse anybody in here, but I'm asking you, are you comfortable in your sin? I'll make some of you feel better. I'll go ahead and say it reluctantly. Yes, you can be saved and still sin, but you ought not to enjoy it.
Right.
We need to understand something about faith. Faith goes a whole lot further than salvation. Paul said we walk by faith, not by sight. You know what Jesus said? According to your faith be it unto you. Right? In other words, your faith will help determine what kind of life you live. According to your faith be it unto you. How many of you believe that Hebrews 11, that chapter called the Hall of Faith chapter, Hall of Fame of Faith, whatever you want to call it, Heroes of Faith. How many of you believe all those things happen? Say amen.
Amen.
How did it happen? By faith. That's what the Bible says over and over and over in Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, by faith, by faith. Let me ask you something. Did you trust Jesus Christ to get saved or did you trust a prayer? I'm not trying to confuse you. But can you trust Christ to save you and then immediately stop trusting Him with the rest of your life? Can you say, okay, I'm going to trust you, but that's as far as it goes? That's a legitimate question. You remember Israel in the Old Testament? God got them out of Israel, or out of Egypt. They're getting ready to go into the Promised Land. By the way, do you know why it's called the Promised Land? Because God promised it to them. So you know what they had a choice of doing? Trusting the giants or trusting the promise? You remember the story? There's a doubt. It's sort of like when you get ready to do something real big. And all of a sudden you get scared. I remember when Stephen did this little bungee jump thing over in East Tennessee. I think Jacob did it too. And boy, you can be down there sitting on the ground watching him do it. I think I could do that. That don't look too bad. I don't think that'd bother me. I can do that. And then you get up there and they put you on the edge and say, jump. A little bit different then. I wasn't foolish enough to even get up there. I don't trust no rubber band to hold me up. Or to stop me before I hit the ground first.
Right.
I figured smack me against the pavement, kill me, and then pull me back up.
Yeah.
But you're real brave when you're looking way out there, but then you get right to it. And the children of Israel, God had delivered them out of Egypt. He had brought them through the Red Sea. He had got them on the other side. They're ready to go into the promised land that God promised them they could have. And then they see the giants. And you know what? You know what 10 of them said? They sent 12 spies in. 10 of them come back and said, well, we're just grasshoppers. Ain't no way. Now they're looking at themselves instead of the God of promises. Two said, God said we'd take it. Let's take it. That's Joshua and Caleb, right? That tells me that possibly out of all the people saved, for every two that want to live in victory, there's 10 that thinks it's impossible. For every two that believes you can get victory over that sin that's been hounding you all your life, there's 10 that says you're just going to have to live in sin. And so you got two that believe the promises of God and 10 that believe it's just impossible and so they won't even try. I'm talking about your perspective, your attitude. The perspective of those 10 was, we're just grasshoppers and they're so big. But it's like they said about David and Goliath. All the army of Israel said that giant's too big to hit. And David said he's too big to miss. Because he had his eyes on God instead of the giants. So in Hebrews 11, I was going to take you there, but I'll wrap this up by just reminding you of what it says in verse 4, by faith, verse 5, by faith, verse 7, by faith, verse 8, by faith, throughout Hebrews 11, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. Then it says in verse 6, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. That's not talking about faith to get saved. That's talking about faith to get out of bondage. Faith to please Him. Faith to live for Him. Faith to honor Him. Faith that says, God, if You tell me to do it, I'll obey You because I know You know what we're doing here. Him? It's called faith to obey. Would you agree with me? It was by faith that Noah built an ark that could withstand a worldwide flood. How many of you believe that? You understand the mountains were underwater? You understand when Noah started building, it had never rained? You know what Noah had? Noah had enough evidence of God in his life to do something he had no evidence for. He had never seen it rain. And yet God tells him to build an ark that can withstand a worldwide flood. Listen to me. By faith, Noah built that ark. By faith, Enoch went to heaven without dying. By faith, they knocked down the walls of Jericho. How many of you believe that? By faith, they rejected, Moses rejected all the treasures of Egypt. You believe that? By faith, they defeated armies much bigger and stronger than they were. So by faith, all these things happened. I want to ask you a question. Was it God's power or their faith? It was their faith. God's power was there before, while, and after. But only by their faith did the job get done. By faith, victory after victory after victory. You know, Jesus said, if you had the faith of the grain of a mustard seed, listen to me, you could move a bluff from Highway 25 to Massey Road. Some of you thought it'd never happen because you left God out of the picture. Don't misunderstand me. We all have our weak moments. But don't we sometimes forget the promises of God? That He'll supply every need? You say, well, what if that don't come through, Ron? Brother Ron, you're going to sound like an idiot up there. No, He'll just get it from somewhere else. You can believe what you want to. Well, I still don't believe we're going to get it. Well, go ahead and live in your weakness. Amen. We don't honestly. Your faith can't shake mine. Amen. Because in 1991, God gave me enough faith to say, I'm done. And go out to a tent on Highway 25 and start preaching. And a group of people said, by faith, we're going to start a Bible-believing church. And before that week was over, by faith, we had a building in Dixon Springs waiting on us. And 3 years later, in 1994, we had a building to move into in November of 94 that was paid for when we moved into it. And 3 years later, by faith, there was a gym sitting out there and classrooms and a multipurpose facility paid for when we got into it. And shortly thereafter, there was a mission house and a residential house. And tonight, I'm going to suggest a lodge building for music school and pastor school and youth meetings. And if we're not careful before this next year's over, I'm going to be saying, time to start building a new sanctuary. Because to my God, it's nothing. It's just nothing. But many of God's people are grasshoppers. See, faith is not just faith to save, but faith to obey. And my question to you this morning is, have you even exercised enough faith to be born again? Are you truly saved? And if you are, please hear me and I'm through. If you're saved, I want to know what giants, what walls of Jericho, what pagan enemy, what mountain of trouble in your life needs to be conquered this morning. Come and tell God you're ready to trust and obey by faith. And that is the only way to get the job done. Let's all stand, heads are bowed, eyes are closed.